about. We're going to talk about the salvation promise and God's seed, which is His Spirit and His Son, who was made of a woman. Salvation promise and God's seed, which is His Spirit, who was made of a woman, is the unconditional part of the covenant of God. That's why it's called good news. There are many different religious faiths and religious beliefs, and I don't have a thing in the world against any of the people that are in those beliefs. But I have a great deal of difference and a great deal of animosity and adversity towards the things that they teach and believe, because I don't believe they match with the Bible. Now, God's salvation is supposed to be good news. And if you were saved the moment you trusted in Christ, but you could lose your salvation after that, that's hardly good news. Because how do you lose it? How much bad do you have to do, and how much good do you have to do to keep it? So just on a common reasoning basis, I wouldn't say that was good news. But we're going to talk about God's seed, and we're going to look at some of the things that God did. And I hope when I'm finished, if you'll follow this, you'll see it's a very clear-cut indication from God as exactly what it is that He's done to save us and is still doing. In Genesis 3, 15 and 21, God established a very clear pattern. People are always asking me, how was Adam saved? He was saved the same way I was saved, if he was saved. And I believe he was, and I'm going to show you why. How was Eve saved? Well, I believe she was saved the same way that I was saved. Why did Cain go to hell? Because he wouldn't do what God said. He wouldn't believe, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he chose his own way. Why did Abel go to heaven? Well, very simple. He believed this promise. This is the way Adam and Eve were saved. It was the way that Adam was saved. You say, you don't know that they were saved. I strongly suspect that they were, and I'm going to show you why. In Genesis 3, 15 and 21, and I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman being Eve. She is the mother of all men. And between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. When Satan influenced Eve to disobey God, and in turn she influenced Adam to disobey God, they were in disobedience toward the one who made them and created them and breathed into them the breath of life. They committed a grievous sin against God. And when they did, immediately, God set about to restore them where they could find salvation in their lives and not fear the wrath and condemnation of God after their physical life ended. Now, the devil has seed. And unfortunately, I was born with the seed of the devil in me. What is the seed of the devil? I think the seed of the devil is really our carnality. I think that he controls us and operates in us from the moment we're born. I know those cute little sweet babies that you pick up and love and show all the tender scenes. I know it's hard to believe that they're going to grow up and be self-centered, self-loving, self-serving, and have all the natural traits of human beings inherited from Adam's nature after he fell. But they do, and they grow up, and they've got a seed in them that is a seed of evil that they inherited from Adam, which he received because he was disobedient toward God. Now, there's only one solution to the problem. It was a solution for Adam, for me, and everybody in between. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. It means they will crush the power of the serpent. The serpent's power is in his head. If you crush a serpent's head, you end his power. His fangs can no longer penetrate, and they can no longer put out their venom and poison. They don't affect you, can't affect you anymore. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He pictures the seed of the woman, one day a man coming to the earth. His coming to the earth allows him to crush the power of the serpent. But he pays a terrible price because the serpent bruises his heel. Now God established the way he wanted to be worshipped very clearly, and he made a picture of what this man would do in order to save all men. In Genesis 3, 21, and Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The coats of skin is a covering. It's a kafar in the Hebrew language, meaning it's a covering for something. It covers it up. And what he did was to shed innocent animal blood. The animals didn't sin. And provide their sacrifice as a covering for the sins of those who would follow until the true seed, the one who would come and actually accomplish the shedding of innocent blood, so that we might forever have a covering of blood before his Father that allowed his Father to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Well, it wasn't long until Genesis 4:1 that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, what would you think If you had been told that you were going to bear a seed, and when you bore the seed, he would crush the head of the serpent that caused you to sin, what would you naturally think? Just what she naturally thought. That just as soon as she had a son, a child, his, it's masculine, just as soon as she had a man child, that he would be the deliverer. She thought the Messiah was going to be her first child. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought Cain was the man. But that didn't last very long, because Cain rose up and slew her second son, who was born after Cain, named Abel. And it couldn't be Abel because he was killed. So she decided she would have another son, or she and Adam did. They're waiting for God to send them a son who will take away their punishment and their condemnation that they are under for having disobeyed God. So now we're looking at Genesis 4, 25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Hath appointed me. God appointed it. Remember what God said? He said, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. She thought that here now, finally, I'm going to get the seed that is going to give us relief. So he appointed another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So now Cain was still alive, but it was apparent he was not the seed that God had chosen. And Abel was dead, so he couldn't be. So they thought, surely it's Seth. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. This is what changed everything. For the first time, it became apparent to them, we've got two sons. We've got Enos, and now Enos has got a son. Which one is the Messiah? Which one is the promised seed? Which one's going to deliver us? They were in a dilemma. And it is at this point that they figured out, we don't know which one it's going to be. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Up until that time, they hadn't kept calling out to the name of the Lord, trusting him to send a Messiah, because they thought they knew which one it was. But after that, they didn't know. They didn't know how long God was going to wait. Do you know God waited almost 75 generations? He waited a long time before he finally sent the seed. Adam and Eve had no idea how long he would wait. Nobody did. But this is the one thing that permeated through the faith of all the people who were saved from that day forward. They would call upon the Lord for that seed. They would cry out for the coming of the seed, the man who was to save them. In all the ancient cultures, you have in the Aztecs, in the Incas, in the American Indians, in the Eskimos, you have this belief that a Savior would come from the East. A Savior would come from somewhere. And it was because, as men spread across the globe, this stayed in the teaching generally that one day a Savior, a Messiah, would come. And it certainly stayed among the Hebrews. So they kept waiting for the seed. That's why they began to call upon the name of the Lord. They didn't call upon him before because they thought they knew who the seed was. Now they didn't know. Now they're crying out and asking God to save them, because they believed one day he would send a Messiah. In Genesis 5, 21, 25, 28, 29, take a look at all these names. This is the genealogy that is given for the Lord Jesus Christ. Started off with Seth, then Enos. It went a long way. And we're going to talk about faith in the promised seed alone. That's what saved you. You say, well, I've been baptized. Well, that's nice, but that doesn't save you. You say, well, I go to church regularly. Well, that's nice, but that doesn't save you. You say, well, I take the Lord's Supper. That doesn't save you. Now, baptism is important, and attending church regularly is important, but that is not what saves a man's soul. God made a simple, straightforward promise, a covenant with man in that garden. Faith in the promised seed alone saves our soul. All that God is asking a man or woman to do to be saved is to trust in the seed that he was going to send, to trust in the seed while he was here, which was Christ, and now to trust in the seed that has left but is coming again. So men were saved the same way in all ages. It was all by grace. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch, they were all saved by grace through faith. If they believed God was going to send that promised seed and they put their faith in God's promise to send the seed and didn't try to deliver themselves, but put their faith in God's ability to deliver them and to carry out the promise that he made, then God saved them. And they called upon his name and asked for salvation. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not just the call of a single publican. It is the call of every man and woman who has ever been born. Because that is what God wants. God wants us to realize that he has to fulfill the promise to save us, because it's all in the seed who is Christ. Now, he told her very clearly. He told Adam, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, take a look at this lengthy genealogy. We start off in Luke 3, 23 through 38. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of it. And Jesus himself, he was the promised seed. Took a long time. Look at all these fathers that were before him. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. This is the genealogy of Mary, who was the woman who eventually bore the Christ child, the seed that God promised thousands of years before. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Levi. I could go on and on and on. Okay, what were they looking for? Well, they were looking for a seed down the line that would come and deliver them, save them from the error they had committed that put them under the condemnation of God. They were looking for a Messiah, a Savior. If they believed that, they would call upon the name, ask the Lord to save them, and they would put their faith in the Saviors who was God was going to send. It's always been by the saints. Now, when you look back in this genealogy, you see such great people as you go from Luke 3, 23 through 38, as Joseph. Some of these names are repeated several times. They're not the same Joseph, and they're not the same Judah, because they kept giving kids names of fathers before them. They were very common to do that, as we are. Now, Joseph was a very special man. He was a direct descendant. So was Joseph the seed? Well, Joseph was a man that was carried into Egyptian bondage and stayed there a very long time, and certainly demonstrated a type of Christ. He was a man that was wonderful. But Joseph, as good as he was, as great as he was, as much as he lived for the Lord, he could not deliver anybody. He had to trust upon God's promise of a Messiah that would come one day. Judah was the one who repented and put himself up as a hostage for Benjamin in Egypt. And certainly Judah reformed late in his life, but Judah couldn't do it. Judah wasn't the promised seed. And you go through a lot of these, and it's interesting. There was David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says so. He was a man who pleased God tremendously. He was a murderer. He murdered Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, after he had committed adultery with her. He numbered the tribes. He did a lot of things wrong. But the thing that made David a man after God's own heart, every time after he did it, he would repent and go to God and ask for forgiveness and try to do better. The major difference between David and Saul was you couldn't get Saul to genuinely repent and acknowledge to God he was sorry. He kept trying to modify everything God gave him to do. And at least David made the effort. So it wasn't David. David is the greatest king that Israel ever had. And yet it wasn't David. And it wasn't Moses. And Moses was faithful in all his house. It wasn't Moses. But they all believed the same thing. They had to look up to God, call upon the name of the Lord, trusting in God to send that promised seed that Adam was told about. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It has never been by works and never could be by works. So a lot of people came. A lot of people. Well, it wasn't Seth. They thought it was. First they thought it was Cain. Then they thought it was Abel. Cain killed Abel. Then it was Seth. Then Seth had a son named Enos. But what about this fellow that followed, the seventh son from Adam? Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, for God took him. In the New Testament, we're told that God translated. Now there's quite a man. After he trusted in the Messiah, in God's promise of a seed, after that happened and he became God's child, one of God's children, he was so faithful to God in wanting to serve God and to please him in every way that God was so endeavored with him that he took him home early and translated him directly, and he never did see the grave. So certainly, if anybody could have delivered him, it would have been Enoch. But Enoch had the same problem that I have and that you have. We were born with a seed of evil in us, and even after we're saved, that seed of evil remains in our flesh. And the only way we can combat and fight against it is to have the Spirit of God living in us, breathed into us once again by the Spirit of God, to save our heart, which is made up of our soul and our spirit. And there we fight a battle by the power of Christ within us against the evil of our flesh. Now, it's very important to understand a lot of these things. But this is a very simple message. It's not complicated at all. It has only one purpose. I want to show you that wherever your faith is, if it's not totally in Christ, you need to put it there. If you believe that you're going to get to go to heaven because you've lived a little better than someone else, or because you were baptized in a certain church, or because your life's going to be measured against all the other people in the community and you're going to come out on top or better than most, you do not have your faith in God's promise. Because Joseph was saved, not by his works, which were magnificent, and Enoch's, which were probably even more magnificent, he was not saved by those. He was not saved because he walked with God. He was taken early because he was. But he was saved because he believed God's promise of a seed that he would send that would be a deliverer. God honors only one belief to save a man's soul. It's good news. It's simple. It is not complicated. Why are there so many different beliefs about how to avoid hell and how to go to heaven? This morning, we've got church buildings all over Dartmouth. We've got just about every kind of faith you can name. And what we don't have here, they have over in Russell. Am I mad at those people? Do I dislike those people? No, I love those people. I care for them. It is what they teach that I do not agree with, because it's not good news. The good news is in the seed that God promised. Why are there so many different beliefs about how to avoid hell and how to get to heaven? Why have most men and women from Adam to the present gone to hell? Because they did not believe what God said he would do, and therefore he could not impute his righteousness to their account. You cannot develop your own righteousness. You can only have God's righteousness imputed to you. And that's the way God decreed it, that's the way God decided it, and that's the way you're going to have to accept it or perish forever, separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Now God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham was a great man. And so surely Abraham must have been the seed. He is the father of our faith. But Abraham was not the seed. It was a descendant of his, a distant descendant of his, through his son Isaac, then his son Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, then through his son Judah, then through Joseph. And as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the only righteousness that Abraham had. You say, well, after you're saved, you can develop something. No, you can't. Because the only good things I have ever done in my life are Christ inside me, motivated me to do them. And all the bad things I have done in life is when my soul succumbed to the flesh. And I may have done it in the name of Christ. And I may have thought I was doing a very great work for the Lord. But if it wasn't motivated by the Spirit of Christ within me, and that's the reason I talk so much about this book, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That book is my guide, because it's alive. And because I receive instructions in there as to what God would have me to do, and as to what salvation is. All that Abraham did was believe God, and that belief was counted to him for righteousness. That's all I have. I'm 67 years old, been saved for 55 years, pastored this church for 26, and I don't have any righteousness of my own. It's strictly God's imputed righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Abraham was saved just like I am. Just like I was. So was Adam. So was Eve. You see, Eve kept looking for that promised Messiah. I think Adam did too. I can't prove that, but I know that Eve did. Because she kept thinking, this is the one that's going to deliver us. This is the one that's going to deliver us. She believed God's promise. What was it Abraham believed? Just what was it that he believed that caused God to account to him God's personal righteousness? Take a look at Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now it's going to define what this seed was. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. It was a long time. I think three different generations of 14 years. 14, 14 plus 14. All the way from Abraham to Christ. But one day, out of the loins of this great man Abraham, who is the father of our faith, there came finally the promised seed. Some 75 generations after he was promised in Genesis. That's a long time to wait. It may be 74, it may be 76, it may be 73, but it's up there quite a few numbers. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, God honors only one belief to save a man's soul. Adam never heard of baptism. Abraham never heard of baptism. Enoch never heard of baptism. So if Enoch impressed God so much that he translated him early and God took him and he wasn't baptized, then how in the world did he ever get saved? Brothers and sisters in Christ, he got saved because he believed God's seed promise and he called upon the name of the Lord. After Enos was born, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is good news. This is very good news because God's telling you, all you got to do is trust my son. Don't trust yourself. Trust my son to deliver you from condemnation. Trust my son to keep you and trust my son to take you to heaven. And some people just will not do that. Because that old nature you inherited when you were born from your parents just wants to make you develop some trust in yourself. And the more confidence you have in yourself, the less likely it is you're going to be saved. You find a need to wake up and realize, I need a Savior. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, not to many seeds, plural, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So finally Christ came. He was the seed promised in the Garden of Eden. This is the belief that makes one a child of God. You say, well now, I try to do what's right, and I live just as good as that fellow down the street, and I go to church pretty regular, and I give what I can, and I do what I can, and so I'm just as good as that other fellow down. Well, that's very true. We're all in the same boat. We're all born sinners, and we're just as good as one another. The only difference, I haven't murdered anybody, is because I haven't been put in the right environmental circumstances. The only reason I have committed adultery is because God's kept me away from it. I can't take any credit for any of that. I just give the credit to God for keeping me away from it. So what was it Abraham believed? Well, this is the belief that makes one a child of God. Just to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that he is the one who is going to deliver you because he crushed the power of Satan to keep you. He paid a terrible price. It bruised his heel when he came to the earth and set his feet upon it. He paid a terrible price. But you need to have all your faith in Jesus and in no one else. You say, well, that doesn't leave much for me to do. That's the good news. That Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the whole thing's in Jesus. Now, your church membership, your baptism, your service to God after you're saved, that's for something else. That's for rewards. But you're never going to serve God the way he wants to be served until you get it straight between yourself and God that you're a helpless lost sinner and you've got to trust in Jesus to save you and he's the only one who can. Until you get that straight, all your works and efforts are for nothing. In Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the family of God. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with church membership. In order to join a church, you first have to become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then after you get saved, it's very important what church you join. First of all, you need to join a church that doesn't teach you can lose your salvation and doesn't teach that Jesus didn't do it enough. You need a church that teaches it is when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. And he had done everything that was necessary. He was the only seed that God ever sent that could do it. And he did it. He lived a perfect life for you, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He was born under the law. He was made of a woman. He was the seed that God promised. And he fulfilled all the covenants of God. And so now, all God's asking you to do is to repent toward him. Put your faith in the one he sent, Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And that's what God wants for salvation. Now, after that, God calls you out to join a church. You need to join a church that's practicing baptism the way the Lord said to do it. You need to join a church that's practicing the Lord's Supper the way God said to do it. You need to join that kind of a church, not because it saves you, but because as God's child, that's where you need to be. What must all men have believed from Adam to the present in order to become God's children? What must all men and women have believed from Adam to the present in order to become God's children? This right here. You say, I can't believe it. People ask me, say, how was Adam saved? How was Eve saved? All of them, from Adam to now, were saved by believing that God would one day send a promised seed And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God sent his son. If Adam was saved, and I believe he was, the Bible doesn't say that, but I believe Eve was, because she kept waiting for this seed to show up to deliver them from what they were. And considering as much influence as she had on Adam in the beginning, I'm sure Adam did also, at least confident that he did. I know Cain didn't. God gave him a second chance, and he wouldn't take it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this has been the thing that has saved all men. You say, well, how did the American Indian over here get saved? The same way. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible indicates in Romans, the first chapter, that many times God winked at the ignorance in the way that they worshiped God. But if they believed that God was a great white father, and that God was going to send a Messiah who would deliver them from what they were, and if they knew they were sinful, and they acknowledged to God they were sinful, I think there were a lot of people saved back there on a lot less faith than it takes to be saved today. God winked at it. Doesn't mean he overlooked it, but God accepted it and understood it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, one thing's for sure. It's always been in the seed. And Adam knew his wife again. Genesis 4, 26, 25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed to me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They've been doing it ever since. You say, well, surely you don't believe that that's the way everybody was saved. Yes, I do. I do. That's exactly what I believe. I think it's always been that way. God has to save you, and in order to be just, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, God had to come and dwell in a man and suffer the pain and agony of being in a human body without sin, and then watching that son he created in the woman's womb to be persecuted, maligned, hated, despised, and rejected. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's quite a God. And when you call on the name of that God, and his name now is Jesus Christ, who's been resurrected from the dead and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So what do you have to do to be saved? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did Enos and the others get saved? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. How do I get saved? How did I get saved 55 years ago? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How did you get saved? Who are the saved that call on his name? You can pick them out. Who are the saved that call upon the name of that seed? We now know his name is Jesus. We now know a lot about him. That's why it's a better covenant. Adam and Eve didn't understand any much more than God was going to send a Messiah. They didn't know what it was going to be like. Nor did most of them. But as time passed down through the ages, it became clearer and clearer. Well, now it's very clear. And you don't have any excuse before God, and I don't either. Who are the saved that call on his name? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, well, now, what? How do you figure that? Well, if you don't believe God raised him from the dead, you're not going to ask a dead man to save you, are you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call upon him, you're acknowledging that you believe he's alive. And when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, after having believed in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's the acknowledgement of God's Holy Spirit in you that he is the Christ, the seed, the promised one. You say, well, I can't believe it's that simple. That's the good news. Now, after you get saved, it's not so simple. It's a hard, arduous struggle to defend the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And at times, that is a very wearying experience. Now, God has waited all these years patiently. It's somewhere around 75 generations are sons and daughters. Father begat this, father begat that, this begat that. About 75, I think, from the Garden of Eden. And God's waited a long time. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years one day. Don't let it bother you that it's been all these thousands of years, probably more than 6,000 years since the promise in the Garden of Eden. Don't let that bother you. That's only been about 6 days to the Lord. And isn't it ironic that we're in the seventh day, which is God's number of completion, meaning finished? It's interesting. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. You'd think 6,000 years was a long time, wouldn't you? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is the good news? Paul summed it up in a very short burst. It left no question. The word repentance means a turning back to something. It means one day, as a human being, after having come into this world and lived in it for a while, you come to realize that there is a basic part of you that there is something seriously wrong with. Actually, it's all of you before you're saved. And you begin to realize that there is an excellent possibility that you could go to hell. And if you have to sit around and wonder about it all the time, you probably will. It means you're walking along that path, living a normal everyday life. You may be 20, you may be 30, you may be 40, you may be 80, you may be 90 years old. But if this happens before you die, then this is the best news you will have ever heard in your life. All of a sudden, you see yourself as what you are, just like the rest of us, born, conceived in sin. You see that you need a Savior. Now here comes repentance, metanoia. It means a turning. You turn to God. You acknowledge your sinful condition, which He already has known about for a very long time. And you pray the prayer of the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's putting your faith in the seed, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I got saved 55 years ago. That's how you got saved. And if you aren't saved, that's the only way you can be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I ask you this question this morning. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Well, you're the only one that can answer that. Have you ever just honestly recognized your lost condition and recognized you're in the same boat with all of us? Well, misery loves company, but the good news is you don't have to be miserable anymore. I'm a 67-year-old sinner who was saved 55 years ago by the good news that if I would repent toward God and put my faith in Christ, the promised seed would save me. And He has. You say, well, now, how much faith do I have to have? Believe God's promise. He said He would send a seed. It would crush the power of Satan. You don't have to be dominated by Satan anymore. Now you can be set free forever if you'll simply go to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save your soul. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. There might be someone here this morning. Might be up people here this morning that need a Savior. Well, I tell you, there's only one. He was promised about 6,000 years ago. He came. He did what He was supposed to do. He's waiting in heaven. And God is collecting out a children of God nation. And you need to be a part of that, because the consequence otherwise is hell. We're going to have a silent moment. You need to ask Jesus to save you. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved.